Forms and Prayers book, but it reminds me to remind you that there are in this Forms and Prayers book prayers not only for church use, but for use at home. You might consider some of those prayers. There's also devotional literature for the consolation of the sick and even for the dying. And so there's words that you can read with those who are hospitalized or sick or who are being called home. And so you might look through this Forms and Prayers book if you haven't done that. We've been studying 1 Corinthians and we're up to chapter 2, verse 6. I like to begin reading at chapter 2, verse 1, but we take as our sermon text verse 6 to the end of the chapter. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 1, and we give our careful attention to the very Word of God. The apostle writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ," God's Word. This passage, people of God, is critical for understanding the difference between faith and unbelief. We have many people in our lives whom we love who do not believe. And we wonder at times why they don't believe. And we wonder what might lead them to believe. And it's good and right for us to think about them and to love them and to seek to speak to them and to pray for them and to look for opportunities to say something to them about the gospel. And we should keep doing that. But we must guard ourselves against ever thinking that faith can be produced by us. We see today in this passage that spiritual understanding is given by the Spirit of God alone. And when we begin to forget that, then we're tempted to do something else, whether it be to lower the standard of the gospel so that whoever's a good person and sincere, then we want to call them a Christian. Or whether it be relying upon our own manipulation, that by guilting people we can get them to act like Christians or come to church. Or we begin thinking maybe that if we just explain it more clearly, if we could just come up with the right words, if we could just be cheerful enough all the time that they would really think that being a Christian is fun, then they might be moved to believe on the Lord Jesus. We must recognize, of course, that throughout history, multitudes of people have believed the gospel, even been ready to give their lives for it. And on the other hand, multitudes of people have heard the gospel and utterly rejected it. What's the difference? passage before us this morning says the difference is the Spirit of God. The natural man, he can't accept, he can't understand, he can't receive the gospel. The spiritual man has been given the Spirit of God to know and to believe. And this is important not just for looking out the world, of course, but actually in context here. I think the Apostle Paul is especially saying that this truth is important for us in the church to know ourselves. Because you recall that these opening chapters are all about the divisions in Corinth, where one person's claiming to be of Paul and some others of Apollos and others of Peter, and they're all divided up and putting their stock in a man. And the apostle's reminding them that you have nothing in a man. Everything you have is from the Lord alone. You have nothing to boast of. You aren't great people. Your preachers aren't wonderful men. It's the Lord of salvation and His Spirit alone that has given you to know God in Christ Jesus. Spiritual wisdom comes from the Spirit. Notice that this morning. First of all, God's wisdom, the gospel, is completely unknown to the world, we notice. And then, secondly, we're reminded that it's eternally known to God. And thirdly, then, it's graciously made known to us by the Spirit. The gospel unknown, eternally known, and made known, we see this morning. We notice how the apostle comes to this point at verse 6. He's been talking about wisdom, and the Corinthians are infatuated with wisdom because there's lots of schools of philosophy and orators and so forth, and all this supposed wisdom. And so in pride, the Corinthians have engaged in divisions, and Paul has been criticizing worldly wisdom. But now somebody might say to Paul, "You're so against wisdom, I guess you're anti-intellectual. You don't preach any wisdom, I guess, huh? You think Christians should be as dumb as a log, shouldn't use their brain, shouldn't think?" And the apostle is saying that he's not against wisdom, he's against phony wisdom. But he is all for true wisdom. Christians are not called to commit intellectual suicide, but they are called to know the wisdom of God in Christ, which is the only real wisdom there is in the world. And that's what the apostle Paul is reminding them. "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." The wisdom of this age is a supposed wisdom, but it's an attempt to know things apart from God. You'll notice, this is important for young people and college students, that we're being told today that we ought not to bring religion into science and into philosophy and into the study of history. We should let these realms be neutral. And so, you know, we just need to have a neutral investigation of the facts and scientific experimentation and be neutral observers and see where the facts lead us. But there's no such thing as neutrality. Everybody comes with presuppositions and biases. There are no facts apart from God. Anybody who tries to have a fact apart from God is actually rebelling against God. Even 2 + 2 = 4 is not neutral. Anyone who approaches that without recognizing that God is the God of order, God is the creator of the cosmos, God has built into it divine principles, is actually adding up numbers in rebellion against God. You see, the world wants autonomous philosophy, autonomous science. They want these things as a law unto themselves apart from God. But the moment they do that, they're in rebellion against God, and they are fools, the Bible says. Furthermore, there is no study of man that can uncover the glory of God and the gospel. Human observation cannot penetrate. Verse 9, "But no eye has seen, no ear has heard." That's what science is about, right? Observable realities. But God's saying you can't, with the human eye or ear, observe. The heart of man is not imagined. That's the work of philosophers and poets, right? To work with their own thoughts and imaginations. But no mind can imagine. It's hidden from man. And in fact, everything man does see and seeks to interpret is darkened by his own sinful and depraved nature. His heart is hard. His will is stubborn. He can't believe. He can't come. And if you think I'm being too hard on the world, if you think the Apostle Paul is being too hard on the wisdom of the world, because surely there are things that we benefit from in the world. We appreciate the technology. We appreciate scientific research and all these things. Yes, yes, yes. But if you want the proof that in the end the world seeking to have wisdom apart from God is foolishness, the apostle says, here's the proof. They crucified the Lord of glory. Smartest people in the world. Best trained minds. God sends his son into the world. They don't recognize him. And they hang on an instrument of torture, spit on him, and kill him. Do you trust human wisdom? Do you trust human wisdom? None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The very Son of God, the Eternal One, comes down from heaven, the very Creator of the universe. And the wise minds of this age kill him. Do you want to put your hope in worldly wisdom? If you refuse to pretend with the world that there's such a thing as neutrality, if you refuse and you keep bringing up God when it comes to science and philosophy and all these things, then you're going to be ridiculed, of course, as a Christian. You'll be laughed out of the classroom in many college classrooms. You'll be counted as naive and simple-minded and unsophisticated. You'll be told that you're not a scholar and you're violating scientific principles. But then you remind yourself that it was this wisdom that crucified the Lord of glory. The sophisticated academic minds, the powers of the Roman Empire, the seminary professors of Jerusalem crucified the Lord of glory. That wisdom is doomed to pass away. Verse 6. In fact, the cross guarantees it. One author writes, in crucifying the Son of God, they all signed their own death warrants because God chose the cross as the means of their ultimate defeat. The cross is the decisive event in a cosmic struggle that unmasks and overthrows the powers of this world. They crucified the Lord of glory, not realizing that as they hung Jesus on the cross, they were actually dethroning themselves, because the cross was the very means by which the Savior would triumph over death and hell and the powers of Satan and all the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world will pass away. It will be revealed for the foolishness that it is. It's defeated. The only hope there is for the autonomous man to turn to God, to confess his sin and fall on his face at the cross of Jesus Christ. But sinful man does not know the wisdom of God in itself, and it cannot see it. And the problem is not with the wisdom of God, is it? But it's with the blindness of man. We used the illustration before, a blind man who holds in his hands, on one hand a white piece of paper, and the other hand a black piece of paper, and you ask him to distinguish and to tell you the difference. And he feels the papers and he tells you there's no difference. I don't see any difference. And many people, don't we, who say to the Christian, well, you have your Bible, and the Mormons have a Bible, and the Muslims have a Bible, and all these things. There's no difference. Well, there is a difference. But the problem is with the eyes of the blind man. He doesn't see the difference. That's the world we live in. They don't grasp the wisdom of God. They don't get it. But we do well this morning to consider, are we trusting in the wisdom of man? Are you trusting in what the world says about your existence, about your happiness, what the world says about morals, and doing what you please? Are you trusting what the world says about the value of life in the womb? Are you trusting what the world says about the universe, that it's impersonal, there's no one who cares for you? Would you put your stock in the world and the world's standards, the world's imaginations, the world's thinking when the world crucified the Lord of glory? There's no greater proof of the blindness of the sinful heart of man than that he kills the Savior God sends. And all of us by nature were those people. We were blind. We would do no different. Left to ourselves, we'd spit on Jesus and crucify him. The natural man cannot accept the things of God. But then secondly this morning, notice that these things unknown to us in our natural, unregenerate state have been known to God for all eternity, for he's the eternal God. It says in the scriptures here, verse 7, that we impart a secret and hidden wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Or in other translations, a mysterious wisdom. And the idea of mystery in the Bible is not so much like the mysteries we think of in mystery novels, that there's some murder that's taken place and some detective through his wit and wisdom is going to track down and get to the bottom of this. But in the Bible, when we read about the mystery, it means something that before was unrevealed but now is revealed. It's something that's not discoverable by man's searching or intuition. A mystery is something that God has to tell us. The apostle speaking about the mystery of the gospel. And it is the glorious, glorious gospel. He tells us things about it that we wouldn't know if the Bible didn't tell us. Number one, it's the wisdom of God, he says. It's the wisdom of God, verse 7. Isn't that amazing when you think about the gospel, that it's the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God. It's not of human origin. It's not a salvation that was a collaborative effort. It was not produced by some think tank in Washington. It was not the intellectuals of the age who got together and had a plan for God, how he might save us. The gospel is God's wisdom. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? God created this world out of his wisdom, and God is redeeming this world out of his wisdom. And who of us has known the mind of God? Who of us has access to the mind of God? We can't pull God down and put him beneath our microscope. We can't analyze God and dissect his brain. But God is revealing his wisdom to us. Secondly, it's a wisdom that was planned by God before the world began. The gospel was planned by God before the world began. It was decreed, verse 7 says, before the ages. Before God ever called light out of darkness, before he ever made the first man and woman, before they ever fell into sin, God had already planned our salvation. It's not some recent development. God's not making it up as he goes along. And we would have never known that left to ourselves. Would you know, just left to human wisdom and scientific investigation, would you know that Jesus of Nazareth and the birth in Bethlehem and the death on the cross were conceived of in eternity? That they've been planned from before the ages? But thirdly, the wonder of this gospel is that it was designed for our glory. Thirdly, it was designed for our glory. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Princeton Seminary professor Charles Hodge wrote, "The word glory is often used for all the benefits of salvation. It includes all the excellence and blessedness which Christ has secured for his people." That's our glory. The forgiveness of sins and justification. The gift of the Spirit to dwell in us and sanctify us. God opening his home to us and bringing us to bask in the radiance of his love for eternity. Think of all the benefits, how vast the benefits divine. Paul cannot contain himself. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, God has prepared for those who love him. Could you have known the riches of the gospel if God hadn't told you? Would you have discovered any of these things on your own? Could you discover the forgiveness of sins by your own wisdom? Could you have imagined by your own intuition that the blood dripping down that cross was covering the world? But fourthly, the apostle tells us of this wisdom of God that it centers on Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He is the Son of God eternally. He's full God. He's the one who dwelt in the highest heavens. Angels served him. He's the one who came down to become one like us of our own flesh, that he might die in our place as an appropriate substitute for us. He appeared on earth to the eyes of so many. He was a weak and a helpless man, hungry and thirsty and dying. But God has revealed in Christ his glory. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Roger Ellsworth's commentary is brief but very helpful in this passage, I think. And he writes these words. He says, "Would you have ever in a million years figured out a plan of salvation such as this? God's own Son left the glories of heaven to render perfect obedience to God and bear the wrath of God against sinners by dying on the cross. This is the very wisdom of God himself at work, and you will never be able to understand it on your own. How could God become a man? How could he be born of a virgin? How could his death satisfy a just and holy God? How could he possibly have risen from the dead? How can God be three yet one? Try to figure these things out on your own and you will fail, because they are completely in a different realm. But forsake your own wisdom and cast yourself wholeheartedly upon these truths, and you will find in Paul's own words joy unspeakable and full of glory." This is the wisdom known to God from all eternity. But finally, this morning, the good news is the Spirit is making this known to us. What the unbelieving world is so totally blind to, the wisdom of God, his gospel, is the thing that we as Christians know. And why do we know it? Verse 12 summarizes the matter. One reason why we know. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." Boys and girls, do you understand that the gospel is not only about God sending his Son, Jesus Christ? It's also about God sending his Holy Spirit. Because if all God did was send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, we would not be saved. Because we would never believe on the Lord Jesus who died on the cross. So Christ, by dying on the cross, has purchased for us the gift of the Spirit that God freely gives to us. And that Spirit opens our blind eyes and opens our deaf ears and opens our darkened minds to see the glory of God in Christ, to believe that was the payment for our sins, and to trust in him. If you do not have the Spirit of God, then Jesus Christ is not attractive to you. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the gospel. Oh, there may be an unbeliever, of course, who can study Christian doctrine and say out loud that Christians believe that Jesus died for sinners and appeased the wrath of God. But they don't really understand it. They don't understand why that's the most precious truth in the world. They don't understand why that gives us joy. They don't comprehend it. Do you understand what a gift the Holy Spirit is? Verses 9 through 11 are simply fascinating. What no eye has seen, God's prepared for us. And then it says in verse 10, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Boys and girls, have you ever, maybe you're too young to say it to anyone, but maybe you've heard your parents say to your mom or dad, or say to you, "What are you thinking about?" What's on your mind? My mom used to say something like, a penny for your thoughts, I think is the phrase. Right? Tell me what you're thinking. Why do we do that? We do that because we actually don't know what the person is thinking. We might be able to guess, might try to guess, but we don't know if we got it right. We might use human logic. Try to reason out, this happened and this happened, we went there, so they're probably thinking about this. We might use intuition, kind of know this person, I sort of know how they think. But the reality is we don't absolutely know their thoughts. The only person who knows your thoughts is you. By the way, this is important. Why being a Christian is also about learning to govern our thought life, isn't it? A huge part of being a Christian is learning to train our minds to think rightly. And praying that God would renew our minds and that we would discipline our minds. Our thought life is very important. But no one knows our thoughts but God. This is why there can be hypocrites in the Church of Christ. Because they're able to fool many people, but they're the only one who really knows what's going on inside. Now, the Apostle Paul, you see, is using this illustration of human minds and human thoughts to explain to us about God and His thoughts. And he's saying the only person who knows God's thoughts is God, the Spirit. God's Spirit knows God. And this Spirit has searched even the deepest things of God. And now it's this Spirit, God's Spirit, who's given to us to show us the mind of God. We were not these righteous people who said, boy, God, a penny for your thoughts. What are you thinking about today? We hated God. We despised God. And yet God has taken hold of us and changed our hearts. And he's given us his Spirit to make his mind known to us. This is glorious, isn't it? That we have the Spirit who searches the deep things of God to declare to us the wonder of God's love and wisdom that we could never search out by scientific exploration, that we could never guess at by our intuition. And how does the Spirit reveal to us the mind of God? Well, Paul says, what does he say? We impart, verse 13, this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. We impart it in words, he says. How does the Spirit speak to you today? If you study church history, then you know that it's precisely at this juncture that many, many, many have gone off the rails. They get it right that only the Spirit knows the mind of God. The Spirit must reveal to you the hidden things of God. The Spirit must reveal to you truth. But then they don't ask the next question, how does the Spirit speak according to the Word? They just make it up. The Spirit speaks to me in visions. The Spirit speaks to me in my dreams. The Spirit just talks to me as I walk along the way. The Spirit just gives me the feeling. I feel it. People end up in all kinds of weird places claiming that what they believe is what God says. But the apostle says that God spoke to us as apostles and we spoke to you in words. And that's glorious because now the apostles have passed away. What do we have? But we have the apostolic scriptures. We have the words by which the Spirit has told us the mind of God. Truth is, we never tremble like we should, do we? Not to the degree that we should when we hold this book. I mean, we might get excited. I don't know how many of you get excited, but maybe you get excited when you hear that a new autobiography is coming out, or the memoirs, or someone famous you're going to get to read, not just of their life, but their thoughts. But we hold in our hands the thoughts of God. We hold in our hands the autobiography from heaven, the thoughts of God. not just any thoughts, but his thoughts of love towards us. His wisdom in the gospel, sending his Son. God has inscripturated it for us so that we can read it and have it preached to us. This is an amazing thing, that the Spirit who searches the deepest things of God has spoken to us in the Word through Jesus Christ. By that Word he gave us life, as James 1 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the Word of truth. And by that Word he continues to teach us. How did we come to know that there is a God? How do we come to know God's holiness and his power? How did we come to know about our sin and the fact that we deserve the condemnation of God? How do we come to know that there's no life and spiritual righteousness in us of ourselves? How do we come to know that God's own Son bore all of our guilt, not a sin remains? How do we come to know any of this? We didn't read it in the clouds. We didn't come to it by the intuition of poets or the scholarly study scientists. We came to it by the Word revealed. All the disciplines of this world, the good scholarship of scholars and the good data of scientists and the labors of philosophers and poets are indeed gifts of God and useful, but only as they come in the context of God's Word and his gospel. Otherwise, all you get up with is a temporary good. Maybe a cure from cancer or the best smartphone you ever had, but it doesn't bring you to God. What we need is the Spirit. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. But the apostle says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. That's the result, you see, of the Spirit being given and spiritual wisdom from heaven, is that the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged. He's subject to no one's judgment. You understand what Paul's saying here now as an apostle. He says, because I have the Spirit of God, I am able to judge all things. I can tell you, Corinthians, that the sophists and all of their foolish wisdom are fools. I can say that. I can judge it. And yet when they call me a fool, I'm not subject to their judgment. Is that arrogance? Well, no. I mean, even in the illustration I used of a blind man holding in one hand a white piece of paper, another hand a black piece of paper. When he tells me both papers feel the same, they're just the same, I can judge and say, no, you're wrong. And when I hold in my hands one piece of white paper, one black piece of paper, and I say they're different, and he says, no, they're the same, I'm not subject to his judgment. He doesn't see. The apostle is saying this, first of all, himself, but it also becomes true of every Christian who's trained by the Spirit and the Word of God, that you're able to judge all things. You're able to tell your unbelieving relative and co-worker why you live the way you live. But you're also able to tell him why the way he lives, he lives. You understand the spiritual man. You understand why he follows the appetites of his heart. You understand the whole world by the Word of God. But when the unbeliever says to you, you're a fool for going to church twice. You're a fool for giving your money. You're a fool. You're not subject to his judgment. He's a blind man. The apostle says we have the mind of Christ. By the Spirit of God, we've come to know Jesus Christ. Christ has told us why he came down from heaven. He's told us why he gave his life. He's told us of his love for us. He's told us of his desire that we should be in glory with him forever. In a world of darkness, we have come to know the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, O Corinthians, you want to boast in Paul and Apollos? Were they crucified for you? Will knowing the mind of Paul bring you to heaven? Now, Corinthians, you want to compete with each other and boast about who's better and who's smarter, who follows the right apostle. Puff out your chest because you're all such great people. You were totally blind when God took hold of you, changed your heart and opened your eyes, giving you His Spirit. Corinthians need their minds turned back to these glorious truths, and then instead of fighting with each other, they'll care about the community around them. And they'll realize that what the world needs is not a bunch of people boasting and men, but what the world needs is a church who declares that there's one way to God through Jesus Christ, and a church who prays earnestly, realizing that nobody believes, not a single soul in the world believes. The greatest PhDs in the world are not a step closer to the gospel than anyone else who doesn't believe. They're all in total blindness. It's only when the Spirit of God comes into the heart that anyone can grasp the wisdom of God, the eternal wisdom of God in Christ, salvation through a substitute. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray more. We need to pray more. We need to believe with all of our hearts that it's only the Spirit of God who can impart spiritual wisdom. God, forgive us of all of our pride and all of our self-sufficiency. And for being so enamored with the wisdom of the world. And for cowering and submitting our judgments to the judgment of the world. Let the world mock. Let the world make fun of Christian scientists who are so naive to believe the creation story. Let the college professors ridicule the student who believes the scriptures. But let the Christian know he's subject to no one's judgment. But by God's grace, he has the mind of Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you humbly, acknowledging that we are fools of ourselves, but we are made wise by Christ Jesus. Oh, pour out your Spirit upon us, O God, and let us see. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who don't see, for those who are not spiritually minded, for those, Lord, who are still living in darkness, for those who've heard the gospel and yet will not surrender to it, for those, Lord, who see the pleasures of sin as of greater treasure than the sufferings of Christ, we plead, Heavenly Father, that you will seek and save the lost. Oh God, have mercy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.